Hallelujah. Hey, these chairs are really nice, man. They are comfortable. You all wouldn't mind if I preached from here today, would you? Would it be all right? No, I can't do that. There's no way I could do that. There's no way I could do that. But I want you to take your Bible out and go to Matthew chapter 27. You can turn this down a little bit because I'll get to yelling and screaming here in a second. Matthew chapter 27, verse 63 to 66. This was the Romans and the Jews and those that wanted to see Jesus die. They're having this conversation, and here's what they said. They pick it up in verse 63. They say, "Sir, remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Did you know that every attempt humanly made, every attempt religiously orchestrated, was initiated to keep Jesus in that tomb? They convened, they counseled, they ordered it, they established guards, they did everything they could to keep him in the tomb. You know, it's amazing, this story. I like the quote by Peter Lewis. He says this: "Without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, the Christian faith would have been stillborn. For a living faith cannot survive a dead Savior." Do you know how significant the resurrection is for us who believe that Jesus was once dead, but now he's made alive? And I like the idea that, yeah, he did raise from the dead, but I'm even more impressed with the fact that they tried to keep him there and couldn't do it. That gives me great hope. And pardon me today if I'm just a little bit excited. I can't help it. Not because we're getting in a building, hallelujah. Not because we got some great worship, hallelujah. Not because we're together like this, but you know what? I serve a risen Savior. I mean, this isn't a dead religion. This thing is real. Look at somebody and say, "It's real." It is absolutely real. I like this because it gives me hope. Because just like the enemy tried to keep Jesus in the tomb, watch this, so does Satan try to keep you and me in our defeat, in our depression, in our discouragement. He wants to seal the tomb. He wants to put a guard around it. Once you're in poverty, he doesn't want to let you out. You see, it's the strategy of hell to keep us encased in defeat, to keep us in ruin, to keep us in the place of sickness, to keep us in the place of hopelessness. But I've got to tell you today, just like they couldn't keep Jesus inside that tomb no matter what they did, you and I have hope because he lives. We also can live. In other words, if they couldn't keep Jesus inside the place of death, neither can he, the enemy of our soul, keep us in poverty or keep us in ruin or keep us in defeat. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. I want you to know you have great hope today. A great hope of a bright future. You and I don't have to accept the things the way they've been. Satan can talk to us and tell us. He can provide evidence to us that it's never going to change. But I story. A story of the man called Christ, who are dead and buried, but on the third day, the tomb couldn't hold him. The soldiers couldn't hold him back. The seal of Rome couldn't prevent his escape. Jesus wasn't about to continue in the place of darkness. And neither do you or I. You know, when I think about religion, I think about so many people that have been disappointed, discouraged, and you may be here today. Maybe you came today because of a family member's invitation. Maybe you're really not into Christ. Maybe not yet into the church. But you're here because you know it's true, but you're not really sure. And maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you go all the way back to the late 80s of evangelist Jimmy Swaggart and all of his escapades. Or maybe it was the old PTL that got you discouraged. Or maybe it's some other pastor that you thought was going to be a man of God and turns out he's just another hoax. Maybe he ran off with the secretary. Maybe he took all the money. Maybe disillusionment has come into your life. Or maybe, more recently, it's the Vatican who won't admit that somebody abused 200 children and covered it up. And you think, you know, wait a minute, Pastor. I think all religion is the same. It's only the same when they determined to have church inside the tomb. You'll notice something about Jesus. When he rose from the dead, he walked out of the tomb. He never stayed in the tomb. Look, you don't have to stay in discouragement. You don't have to stay in despair or hopelessness or disillusionment. Today, there's only one God, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that we could put our faith and trust in Him. And there is hope for tomorrow. And I want you to know, don't look to man, because man's going to disappoint you. Oh, as close to perfect as I am. I'm going to disappoint you. As great of a church as this is, it's going to bring disillusionment in your life. Somebody somewhere along the line is going to mess up. You know, when we get our chairs, don't nobody sit in my chair. Because if I come in and there's somebody in it, we're going to fight. Did I ever tell you on our great dedication Sunday when we dedicated our current sanctuary in the West, Bishop T.D. Jakes was our guest speaker. What a tremendous night of ministry. Over 3,200 people present in the auditorium that night, jam-packed. And we had to break up fistfights in the sanctuary. I'm not kidding you. You should have seen these two women go at it. Ladies sat down and waited for the service. Had stood outside for nearly 2 hours so she could get a front row seat. She got up to go to the restroom. Another woman had her eye on her chair. Grabbed her purse and her Bible and flung it to the floor and sat right down in that seat. Well, let me tell you something. When Mama came back from the restroom, she wasn't happy. She walked right up to him and said, "That's my chair." She said, "I'm sorry, it was empty." "No, I saved that chair. That's my purse." "Oh, you mean the one that's on the floor?" I said, "Oh, Lord, we're in trouble." My ushers came back. They said, "Pastor, we got a problem. There's two ladies fist fighting in the sanctuary." You know, sometimes we get our eyes off of the important things in church. Sometimes we begin to look at what other people do and what other people say rather than what He's done. How many know today that Jesus Christ is alive? And if you put your faith and trust in Him, He'll never disappoint you. You know, the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, what a great apostle, what a great man of God. He writes to his buddy, Theophilus. What a name, huh? Theophilus. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, he begins to tell Theophilus about the resurrection of Christ, how he was crucified and how he was raised from the dead. And he uses this word, "and many infallible truths prove the fact that Jesus is alive." That word infallible can also be unmistakable. Unmistakable proofs. So let's, you and me today, go to the courts of heaven. Let's listen to the discourse of the attorney, the Holy Ghost, as he presents the case that Jesus Christ is no longer dead, but that he's alive. And sir, ma'am, if he is alive, then you and I must either receive him or reject him. This is the mission of the church, is to present Christ alive. This was the mission of the early church and the apostles, to preach Jesus, whom you crucified and whom God has raised from the dead. Over and over again, it was the theme of their preaching. And so it is today. You and I have a theme of infallible truths. Let me just present 7 of them to you this morning. You have time? You think, my goodness, 7 points? We'll be here at 2:00. The roast is going to burn and the ham's going to dry out. But I'll guarantee you, I will not keep you that long. Because I have a roast and a ham too. The first infallible truth or proof is the Roman guard. Now the Roman guard were not just mercenaries. They weren't people that were weekend warriors. These were highly sophisticated and trained killing machines. If you became a Roman soldier, you were among the elite of the earth. And so the Roman soldiers were stationed in front of the cross. As a matter of fact, not 2 or 3 of them, but 16 of them. They would take opportunity to revolve around shifts. 4 of them would stand in front of the tomb, swords drawn and in battle formation, defying anyone to even come close to the seal of Rome. If you were to approach that tomb, you would instantly be killed. And they would ask questions later, of which you would have a hard time answering. The other 12 would stand in a semicircle surrounding the outer circumference of that tomb. They would not have their swords drawn, but they would be standing at attention. Very intimidating. Now, the purpose of this was so that the body of Jesus would not be stolen, because they didn't want to advocate the fact that he was dead and now he was made alive by the disciples coming to steal away the body. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask this question. Who in their right mind would have even made the attempt to get through the 16 soldiers and then move a 2-ton stone out of the way to take the body? This is evidence today of our resurrected faith, because not only does the guard help us understand the significance of this infallible proof, but the stone itself nearly taking 6 men to move, 4,000 to 6,000 pounds. You know, there's some that say there's a swoon theory of Jesus. Have you ever heard it? That he really didn't die on the cross. He just sort of passed out. Well, yeah, there are people that teach that. They believe that Jesus never died, that he swooned. And when he fainted, they put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he was able to resuscitate himself, kick the 2-ton stone out of the way, and come out alive. The Bible tells us the cat of nine tails, literally, flesh like ribbons hung from his waist, exposing the very bones of his upper torso. Such ignorance being perpetrated among religious individuals today is preposterous when we think about it. First of all, to overcome the Roman guard. Secondly, that Jesus was able to move a 2-ton stone. I believe the stone is that one element, that one silent, infallible truth or proof that was a witness to the whole episode. And if the rocks could cry out, they would tell you the story. But it was the stone and it was the Roman guard, but it was also the grave clothes. Interestingly, the Bible tells us that they prepared the body of Christ. They took spices and other ointments and they wrapped him up and put him in this tomb. When they found the tomb empty, they found the grave clothes lying there on the slab of rock. They also found the face napkin folded and put off to the side. Now that's interesting to me because archaeologists, theologians all agree who have done cultural study that when a man or a woman was buried in this manner, after 3 days, the spices and the resins that have been poured into their grave clothes would have caused a hardened shell to form in their clothing. And when they came to the tomb, they thought that Jesus was still lying there because the grave clothes had been undisturbed. He didn't rip them off strip by strip. Actually, it was like a cocoon with a butterfly that had escaped. Jesus literally came right through the clothes, took the napkin and said, "I won't be needing this," and laid it down. You see, the grave clothes, ladies and gentlemen, are again an unmistakable proof of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So we have the Roman guard, the stone, the grave clothes. But what about this empty tomb? I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but there's a lot of tombs that everybody claims that this is the one that Jesus was in. It's an interesting thing how religion likes to worship emptiness. And they all fight over it. And it's amazing the response of people. When you get to those tombs, some of them are encased in the middle of a square. They've got gold leaf on them. They're burning incense and there's candles everywhere. And when people get close, they get down on their knees and they begin to weep. As if he's still in there. The facts are the tomb is empty. There's no one in there. Now, may I present this argument? If Jesus was dead, then why didn't the Romans or the Jews pull out the dead Jesus and nail him to a wall? And point to him and say, "He's not alive. There he is right there." It's because they couldn't find him. As a matter of fact, they couldn't even fake it. They couldn't even get anybody close to resemble what he looked like to fake him out. The silence of the Romans, the silence of the Jewish leaders is what I think the greatest sermon and matches the oratory of the apostles themselves. If he had not risen, then show me the body. And you can't. No one was able to find or present a dead Jesus to a generation. Now, since that time, religion has tried. Oh, yes, we have. A bunch of dead people going to dead churches worshiping a dead God. What the Romans couldn't do, what the Jews couldn't do, the church. Oh, not the real church. You know, the religious bunch have tried to proclaim to a world, come join us and be dead like us and our God. Look, I don't want to go to the first church of the tomb. I don't want to go to a church where people are dead, where the preacher's dead, where sermons are dead, where music is dead, where there's no joy, where there's no life, where there's no happiness. I don't want to go to the graveyard. And yet somehow religion has captured this sentiment. Let's make our cathedrals like tombs. Let's make them gothic and cavernous. So when we walk in, it echoes. Hello, 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 hello. We worship, 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 worship. You, 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 you. And we all feel religious. And when you walk in, it's like walking into a wake. Shh. Don't talk. Jesus is up there and he's dead. The tomb is empty. Number five. What about the post-resurrection appearances? The Bible said that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. As a matter of fact, if you study your Bible in the New Testament, you'll find out that 12 times Jesus appeared to different people, alive, not dead, not in the crucified form, but in the glorified form. I love that part. I love that part because he appeared to those who did not believe. Remember Mary and Mary? They went to the tomb that morning to anoint the body of Jesus. My question is this. If they believed in the resurrection, if they believed that he was going to raise, why were they going to what to anoint his body? Did you know the disciples didn't even believe in the resurrection? And you know what? That's important to me. That proves to me there was one. They didn't believe it. Mary came running and Mary came running and they looked in the tomb. Oh, where have you laid our Savior? Oh, where is Jesus? They were flipping out. Do you remember? They're like, wow, what'd you do with him? We've got all this stuff we wanted to put on him. And there was an angel sitting up on the top and they said, hey, he's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? That's a good point to understand. You'll never find the living among the dead. That would be a good sermon, but I won't preach that right now. Matter of fact, Mary and Mary got all excited because Jesus appeared. She goes, oh, Jesus, it's you. He goes, don't touch me. I'm not glorified yet. Go back and tell my disciples that I'm alive. So here you go. Here they are in the upper room. They're all hiding out. They're scared. Doors are down, closed. Windows are locked. They're like huddling. Peter's taking Valium. He's in depression because he denied Christ. I mean, I'm serious. These guys are flipped out. Two of them are on the road to Emmaus. They're leaving. They've given up hope. Here comes Mary and Mary. Hi, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. They're like, you girls are on drugs. They didn't believe him. And I'm thankful they didn't believe. Because that proves to me they weren't in on stealing the body. They never expected him to rise, even though he told them he was going to rise. So Peter, I think, John outran Peter, wasn't it? So they go up, oh yeah, yeah. Well, I don't believe it, but I believe it. Well, I'm going to go see. Well, I'm going to go see too. And they started running. And Peter was out front at first, but John took over. And his love for God, his love for Jesus, his passion just pushed him up to first place. He gets to the tomb, he goes down. He's not here. Peter comes in, he goes, sure enough, isn't he? He's not here. Let's go back and tell the others. That to me is a proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Because it literally changed these manic, depressive people into powerful testimonies of joy and authority and the glory of God in their life. Can you imagine Peter? His eyes now cleared up, shaking off the effects of the Valium and the depression. He stands up on the day of Pentecost and he begins to declare, this Jesus whom you crucified and God has raised up from the dead. I'm like, whoa, you go, Peter. Wow, Peter, look at you. Yeah. Look at somebody and say, you don't have to be taking that stuff. Come on. Come on. Lastly, these changed disciples. Their lives were so different post-resurrection. It's incredible. It's sort of like you and me when we got saved. I'm like one person, and then all of a sudden, another person. You can always tell a saved person. They're like happy. You know, it doesn't really matter what's going on in their life. They may go into a little bit of blue or down moment, or, but they don't stay there long. See, it's impossible to keep Jesus in the grave. And it's impossible to keep me in the grave. I might be afflicted. I might be cast down. I might have a burden. But I can't stay there, you see, because it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead starts quickening my body. And suddenly, up from the grave I arose with a mighty triumph for my foes. I'm always coming back. And the devil keeps thinking that he could post a guard, put a Roman seal over my life, intimidate me to ever try to come out. And then I'm locked up day number one. I'm thinking, God, where are you? Day number two, will I ever get out of this mess? And then comes day number three. And you've experienced it. God has raised you up. That's called the grace of God, the mercy of God, that He will not leave you where He'll find you. You and I can expect a changed life because Jesus Christ is alive, and we've got to present Him as alive. Sometimes churches like to present Him as like half alive, or sleeping Jesus, or dead. I think church ought to be the happiest place that you could ever go. I think God's people ought to be the happiest people you'd ever meet. I think there ought to be so much joy juice flowing on a Sunday that all you got to do is get in and open up your mouth and you get drunk on God. I think it ought to be a time when we could tell somebody, come and see what the Master has done for me. It was their sermon. It was their preaching, because they believed that the evidence was unmistakable. He is alive. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verses 1 and 6 of Jesus' resurrection, and how the guards shook for fear of Him, became like dead men. And the angel appeared and said, don't be afraid. I know who you're seeking. I know you're seeking Jesus, but He's not here. He's risen. Just as He said. I like the song we did this morning. That's getting my spirit now. We did this song over in the West. The choir sang it. And I did the narration. I felt like Kirk Franklin, man. I was like, you should have seen me. I was like, hey, this is fun. I said, he's not, he is not here. And the choir went, he is not here. I went, wow. How to preach like that. He is not here. And then I said, and they rolled away the stone. The choir went, roll. Wow. That's like really cool. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Let me gather your attention for the last few moments we have together. Peter Lewis said this. If for a Savior we only have a ghost, then for heaven we shall only have a dream. Heaven's a reality. Because I have more than a ghost. I have Jesus Christ. He's alive today. And we, like the early apostles, present Him to you. Here's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Not possible. He loosed the pains of death. I like this one. Peter says in Acts 4 and verse 10, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get this, church, check this out, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands before you whole. Now, what are they talking about? They're talking about the man at the gate beautiful, remember? He was at the gate begging church people. All his life. Peter and John said, let's go up to the temple to pray. So Peter and John went up to the temple to pray and saw the lame man. And Peter looked at him and he looked at Peter and he goes, silver and gold have I none. Don't be looking at begging from me, because what, that's not going to help you. What I've got, money can't buy. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The man picked up his pallet, went into the temple, and he had church. He was walking and leaping and praising God, and all the church community got upset. And so Peter said, in verse 10 of Acts 4, he said, this man was raised up by the one who raised from the dead. Let me tell you, church, there is healing on Easter Sunday morning. There is deliverance. There is another chance. There's another time that you and I can believe that God will do for us no matter what we've done. You know, I always have people say to me, I don't want to give up my smoking. I like partying. I've had people say this to me. They say, Pastor, I don't want to offend anybody, but they say, I like sex. I said, yeah, well, that's how God made you. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to give up my clubbing. I don't want to give up all my dancing and my music. And I say, it's okay. You don't have to give up anything. They look at me like you're looking at me. Like, what do you mean? How can you be saved and be doing all that? You know what? We try to clean the fish before you even get them in the boat. Did you know that when a person comes to Jesus, they come as dead men? That's why you stand out so much in your community. You know, we've got like all these zombies walking around. And you have life. You're like, hey, Jesus. Hey, glory to God. Hallelujah. How you doing? You know, just a bunch of dead folks. You ever notice that? And then we're just like, hey, we're having a good time. Praise the Lord. They go like. You stand out among dead people. And what's cool about it is when you come to God and you may not have it all together, it's okay. Because when you are made alive in Him, the Bible said the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if it dwells in you, it'll quicken, make alive your mortal body. Think about that. So here's how I look at it. Instead of me telling you, you can't do this if you're going to come to God, I'll say, look, just come to God. Because I know what happens. See, only dead people shoot up. Only dead people drink up. Only dead people. See, because the dead people are trying to come back to life. So they're trying to get something to stimulate their corpse. But when you're made alive, and you're like, oh, glory. The next time you get a bottle and you open it up, and you go to drink it, you'll be like, you can't get it to your mouth. I remember the time when I was smoking. I was smoking and I got saved. And I pulled them cigarettes out, put in my... And I couldn't get it. couldn't get it in my mouth. I was like, what am I doing? This is stupid. I don't need this. And I threw it down. There's something happens when Christ quickens your mortal body. Suddenly you're not dependent on stuff. You're not dependent on stimulants outside. You're not dependent on what other people say. Suddenly you get the Word, and the Word is made alive to you. And you feel like for the very first time, you're really living. That's the Jesus that rose from the dead. John 20 and 27 says this: stop doubting and believe. You don't have to stay in the tomb of defeat. I hate that. I hate that with a vengeance. Here you are, ascribing to Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you live in a tomb. The devil's lied to you. That's why deliverance is so important. The devil will lie to us that we're no good. The devil will lie to us that we're rejected, that nobody loves us. He'll lie. You'll be born again, but you'll still be living in a tomb. Oh, yes, we've got to go back to the tomb. But this time, not to see if Jesus is alive, but go back to the tomb to take our brother and our sister by the hand and say, baby, you don't have to live there. You come out of that dark place because Jesus Christ has given you new life. I want our church to always remember the tomb, but never to go back and live there. Let's be a people that offer a generation the hope of a living Christ. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You see, God has saved me and set me free. And he just like saved you and set you free. But as long as Christ remains on the outside of your heart, you remain on the outside of his kingdom. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Any man, young man, old man, white man, black man, brown men, yellow men, if any man opens the door, I will come unto him. And I'm going to sit down and sup with him, and he's going to sup with me. What a great message to tell a generation that has become hopeless, helpless, without direction. So if you'd pray with me this morning, bow your heads and let me ask this question. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But if he has risen, then the simple message, as Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said it like this. He said, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, watch this, that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Nobody looking around, you'll say, Pastor, you know, I've been disappointed. I've been disillusioned. I've been in depression. I've had my doubts. And religion has failed me. But I'm coming today to a living Christ. I want to receive him into my heart. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me. If that's your heart's desire, that's your cry today. Like a few minutes ago, 52 miles west of here, nearly 50 people raised their hand and said, I want that prayer. Here now is our moment. You can join the countless thousands and maybe even millions who on this Resurrection Sunday were born again. You'd like that prayer. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And I want to receive him as my Savior and as my Lord. that's you today, just kindly hold your hand up. Just hold it there for a minute. Just for 1 minute. Thank you. Anyone else? That's all. Just for 1 minute. You can put them down. Let's stand. So, Lord, this morning, we thank you that the Roman guard couldn't keep you in the tomb. We thank you that the stone was rolled away and the grave clothes were left behind. We thank you today, God, that the tomb is empty. Help us to leave our own tombs. Thank you for appearing to us on your post-resurrection. Make yourself real to people this morning. Thank you, Father, that the disciples were converted from unbelief to belief, and it changed their life forever. So change our lives right now, Lord. Let's thank him that he lives. Come on. Let's lift our hands and thank him that he lives. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're alive, Lord Jesus. You're alive, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me new life. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's worship him. Thank you, Lord. Let's worship him. Thank you, Lord. We worship him. We worship you, God. You are King. You are Lord. You are mighty. No one like you, Jesus. You need prayer this morning. We want to welcome you to the elders as they come, and let's just agree together for prayer, whatever it is you have need of. Don't wait. Don't wait. Come on. We can come now. We can believe God for your life. Thank you, Lord. Sing that song, would you? Sing it. At the cross. If you're not born again, keep your money. And I mean that. Don't even think you have to give anything. You don't have to give anything. But if you're part of this ministry and you believe that this is where God wants you to be, then you give your tithe on the way out. You live right, love everybody, pray hard, and don't forget the chairs. We'll see you on Wednesday night. Come if you need prayer. Come if you need prayer. Come on.